Well, good morning and welcome to Northeast Christian Church. We're glad that you are here. Today we're going to start a series on marriage and relationships. And, you know, we try and plan out the year with input from people in the church and guiding from the Holy Spirit. And this was something that kind of decided to change a little bit. We look at the culture around us. We look at our community. We look in our church. And we feel like, hey, we need to do a little teaching, a little talking about marriage and love and relationships. And so that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks together. So just keep that in mind. Now, I recognize between first service and second service, we have a lot of different people here that are part of the church, different generations, people that are in different stages of life. And it's my hope that no matter where you're at, you'll be able to glean some nuggets, some encouragement, some insight from this series as we look at it together. Perhaps some of you are at a point in life where you've experienced a divorce, and it has been a long, difficult path. Some of you perhaps have experienced the loss of your spouse, and so you find yourself widowed and you miss that person very deeply. Some of you are married perhaps, but you're in a relationship that's moved from being a God-designed marriage to more of a business relationship. You know, and you're roommates and you pay the bills and you take care of the kids, but that's just about it. Some of you are maybe single and you'd like to get married, and others are married and would like to be single. But no matter where you're at, hopefully that's not the case with you. Hopefully not. But no matter where you're at, I hope that you'll be able to glean some information, some encouragement, some instruction from this series. That being said, if you are single, you know, don't just check out and think, well, I'm not married. This has nothing to do with me. Chances are, statistics are that at some point, perhaps you will be. And if not, you're going to run into someone who could use some encouragement about being married or a child or a grandchild or whatever is the case. Others perhaps are thinking, gosh, Seth's been married a long time. This would have been helpful a long time ago. But either way, hopefully it's encouraging to you. We want to understand what God wants for us in marriage. We want to understand His design. I mean, He created it. He designed it. He knows best what it ought to be like. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at different couples from Scripture. We're going to look at their examples. And unfortunately, oftentimes, more than not, we're going to look at a bad example and see, well, what can we learn from that? So turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 29. The verses will be on the screen during the message. And I'm going to set this up real quick. We're going to be studying a love story between Jacob and Rachel. And it's kind of messy. It gets a little bit twisted at times and a little bit sketchy. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. And when we reach him here in this text, he's already lied to his father. He's cheated his brother. And so he's kind of avoiding being at home. So he goes to live with his uncle, Laban. And while he's there with Laban, he falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. And we're going to read a large part of this together this morning. And sometimes as we read through this, we tend to pass right over some of the details. So I thought, you know, rather than underlining in your text this morning, maybe we could add some sound effects just to help us pause and catch it just a little bit. So I want to ask for your help, your participation this morning. So men, I've got a sound effect for you, women for you, and then everyone all together. And just to practice real quick, men, I want you to whistle. If you could, but not just any whistle. I want you to whistle the attractive whistle, I guess. And not the whistle you make and it makes you look attractive, but if you see something attractive and you whistle, you know what that one is, right? The right? So can we do that? Hopefully, those of you whistlers in the room, men, of course, let's practice. One, two, three. Great. Good job. All right. Very good. We'll get to that in just a minute with your participation. Ladies, on the other hand, I need your help with a different sound. And I'm hoping you can make the sound without me having to set the example. Because I just don't feel really masculine when I make the sound. But you know the sound when you see something cute or adorable or endearing and you would go, perfect. Thank you. Didn't want to make that aw sound like that. But and then the third sound is for all of us together. And when you see something disgusting or just gross, I mean, we would make this kind of ugh sound. Can we do that together? Okay. One, two, three. Ugh. All right. Very good. Well, now we're ready. So if you have your Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 29. We're going to be starting in verse 16 and 17. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, men get ready, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Very good. Let's do that one more time. Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Very good. All right. It says that Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. She was used to hearing that, right? I mean, she'd grown up in this home. She was the beautiful one. It's very rare in Scripture. I mean, it happens, but it's fairly rare that we find a physical description of someone, what they looked like. And so when we do, I think we need to pause and say, well, why did they put that in there? Why is that in there? But it says Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. And then we have Leah, her older sister. And it says she had what? Weak eyes, right? Other translations might say delicate eyes or even nice eyes. But I don't think it was meant as a compliment, even if it said nice eyes. I mean, it's kind of like the Bible's being gracious, right? You know, we said that Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. And so what about Leah? Well, she had nice eyes. I mean, men, if you ever went on a blind date, right? And your buddy set you up. And you said, well, you know, give me something. What does she look like? And he says, well, she's got nice eyes. That's a red flag, right? I mean, cause for concern. But that's what the Bible says. It says Rachel is the wanted one. She's the attractive one. And then you have Leah, who has nice eyes. She's the older sister. We continue in verse 18. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. I mean, do you hear the extravagance and the irrational thought process there? I mean, he really desires her. He loves her so much. He says, I'll do anything you want. For 7 years, I'll work for you if I could just have your daughter's hand in marriage. And Laban agrees to this. Now, ladies, be ready for your sound effect in just a moment, because the next verse is one of the sweetest, most romantic verses in all of Scripture. Verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Oh, very good. But really? I mean, 7 years and it seemed like only a few days to her? It kind of reminds me of the old joke. You know, I've been married almost 15 years, but you know, it has gone by like 5 minutes underwater. And it's not true. It's a joke. I mean, come on. But you know, let's be honest. He's been working for his uncle for 7 years, but Scripture says it just, you know, seemed like a few moments. How romantic is that? But then we hit verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. Not as romantic, right? But cut the guy some slack. He's been working for 7 years. That's a long engagement period for him to endure. I mean, let's not be too harsh on him. Verse 22, this is where the story takes a twist. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. Be ready with our third sound effect, because this is where things get off track. Laban tricks Jacob. Some time, some way, maybe Jacob's had a few too many, and Leah is veiled as she goes into the bridal chamber, but Laban tricks Jacob. So verse 23, but when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lie with her. Ugh. Right? I mean, this is where the story turns. It all kind of goes wrong in that moment. And then you read this really interesting way that the Bible says that Jacob felt. Verse 25. A, the first part of it. When morning came, there was Leah. Right? I mean, morning comes and there's Leah. And it's like, okay, the bright light, the sun comes up and, you know, rub the eyes. And all of a sudden, there's Leah. And it's like, wait, this isn't what I had in mind. This isn't what I planned for. And he goes to Laban, second half of verse 25. What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And Jacob goes on to work another 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. And it just becomes this whole family twisted mess. And you can read about it when you go home today. But for our purposes this morning, I want to take a few minutes. And I want to talk about that morning. That morning when he wakes up and he realizes he's not married to the person he thought he married. Because I hope, I'm willing to bet, that none of you could say, gosh, that this story literally fits my life. That's probably not the case, right? We're not dealing with a situation where our father-in-law tricked us into marrying someone. At least I hope that's not the case. But I am willing to stick my neck out just a bit here, that at some point in life, that every husband and every wife at some point will likely feel this way. But this is not the person I married. They wake up and it's like, there's Leah. Right? And so where do we go with that? In that moment, when you realize all of a sudden you're not married to the person you thought you were married to, that you thought you married, well, how do we react? What do we do? How do we respond in that situation? In those moments, what do we do when we wake up and realize that something has changed? And so for that reason, this series is called Awaken Love. We're going to be talking about bringing that desire to the surface again. Now, desire tends to have this downward trajectory in life, unfortunately. And so I'm going to be sharing with you kind of a diagram of desire, so to speak. And every relationship like this begins with strong feelings of desire. There's attraction there. But somehow, over time, it tends to kind of dwindle down, unfortunately. And so desire, let's start there. Desire is defined like this: a strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something to happen. And that's how most of us, I would argue, have been culturally discipled to understand this word desire. It's a romantic love. It's a strong feeling of wanting. And it is worth celebrating. God gives us that. It's a gift from Him. It's a gift that is physiologically and emotionally connecting, that we have this desire for another person, this strong sense of wanting. It can catch you off guard too, right? I mean, when you first experience it, you find yourself oftentimes doing things you wouldn't normally do, right? Talking on the phone. You hang up. No, you hang up. No, 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 you hang up. No, you hang up. Or texting back and forth at all hours of the night, or whatever it is. We find ourselves behaving in ways that we wouldn't normally do so. My wife loves to go to Red Lobster. I don't really like Red Lobster. I don't have anything against Red Lobster except that they don't have awesome bacon cheeseburgers. But my wife loves Red Lobster. And so I take her to Red Lobster. And we go to Red Lobster and we enjoy having dinner out. But I do that because I want to show her that I'm being thoughtful. I want to communicate to her that I love her, that there's desire there. Saw this anniversary card once, and it was designed from a wife to her husband. And so anniversary card, and it said this on the front: I love you so much. And then you open it up and it said, I may shave my legs for you. That's extravagant, right? I mean, that's over the top. And when we do these crazy things in the name of love, but romantic love, it should have this strong sense of wanting, a strong sense of desire. Many of you know that we're showing a free movie today called The Song. And when they made The Song, it came out in theaters back in September, a very kind of a small showing. But it's a pretty well done Christian flick. It's based on the life and writings of King Solomon. And so there's large portions of scripture that are read in it from Solomon's writings. And when we get to the Song of Songs in the scriptures, and we're going to read two verses this morning, don't be too concerned. But my point is this: it's all about desire. It's all about love. It's all about this relationship that God had in mind. And so Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 2 says this: let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. That is passionate desire. That is this yearning, these strong feelings of wanting. And make no mistake about it, God set this up. God doesn't want you in a relationship of husband and wife like a business partnership. Roommates, paying the bills, taking care of the kids, that sort of thing. That's not what He designed for you. He had something very different in mind. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Well, in the Song of Songs, many scholars will believe there's one point where God seems to speak up. It's in chapter 5, verse 1. And it's after this husband and wife have a very intimate moment together. And God doesn't say, what are you doing? God doesn't say, you should be ashamed of yourself. But no, in chapter 5, verse 1, He says this: eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. There's not, you know, a scolding there. God says no. He celebrates. This is His idea. It's His gift. And there's desire. And that is the natural beginning of a relationship like this. That's natural with romantic love. Unfortunately, things don't always stay there. There's desire, but over time, and spoiler alert for any of you that might be considering getting married soon and don't yet know this, at some point, it's probably going to turn into a little bit of disappointment. All right? Desire, at some point, we have expectations, and if those expectations are not met, sometimes there's disappointment. Inevitably, at some point, you're likely going to experience some disappointment. That's what happens in marriage. If we're not careful, you know, we love that person, but suddenly after enough time, after enough years, you start to notice things about them that need to be adjusted, right? We start to notice things that weren't quite what we expected. And they draw attention to themselves. And you know, some habit or trait or something that when we first met them might have seemed endearing and quite cute, at some point becomes quite annoying. And we do. We have desire, but desire tends to, for everybody at some point, turn into disappointment if we're not careful. Gary Thomas wrote a book on marriage called The Sacred Marriage. He uses this image of an hourglass when he's talking to young couples about this, you know, infatuation period of time. And here's what he writes. He says, "The moment you become smitten by someone, the second you find yourself deeply in love is the moment that hourglass gets turned over. There's enough sand in that infatuation hourglass, on average, to last about 12 to 18 months. On occasions, the sand may trickle down beyond that, up to about 2 years, but never much beyond, and not with the same intensity." You know, we talk about the honeymoon period, right? But it's part of the relationship process. And so the sand runs out of the infatuation hourglass, and desire sometimes gives way to disappointment. So how do we respond? Well, most of us, we respond by blaming our spouse, right? If you would just, you know, do this better or differently, then that desire would return. We tend to find faults in our spouse's behavior. Our tendency is to blame the other person because our expectations aren't met. And so we think or we say things like, well, if he would just provide for me a little bit better. Or if she would just take care of herself the way that she used to. Or if he would just be home a little bit more. He's not romantic as he once was. Or she's not as interested in intimacy. He needs to stand up straight. You know, whatever it is, we can pick those things apart however we choose, but we have these expectations and they aren't being met. And so the tendency is to evaluate our spouse's behavior. And you know, that may be part of it. Maybe there are some things that need adjusted, irregardless of our perspective of them. But friends, our job is not to change our spouse. And when we make that our job, it's just going to be harder still to rekindle that desire. Because it may be their behavior, but it's also very much our expectations. And so there's disappointment. Well, if that isn't taken care of, oftentimes disappointment turns into discouragement. And if you've been married very long, it's very likely that at some point in your marriage relationship, you've found yourself at a discouraging point. You were disappointed and you thought, well, this isn't what it was supposed to be. We were supposed to be different. Our marriage was supposed to be different. And you know, you can tolerate it for a little while and you can exist together for a little while, but the problem is, if you don't take care of that, you've made your relationship vulnerable. That's the problem. So you find yourself, you know, wanting to be desired, trying everything that you can, and you find yourself right where Leah is in our text. She desires her husband Jacob. She desperately longs to be desired by him, and she gets nothing in return. I want you to think about her life for just a moment. I mean, think about this. Growing up as the older sister, she's got a younger sister who is beautiful and she gets all the attention. She's got a dad who has to trick a man into marrying her and says, "Ali, I think this will work if you just follow my instructions," right? In the dead of the night. All she wants is for Jacob to love her, and Jacob doesn't. He loves Rachel. All she wants is for her husband to desire her. Her desire is to be desired, but it just doesn't happen. And so she tries to make it work. It seems like her life goal is just to be desired, and so she tries to make it work. Back to Genesis 29, first part of verse 32. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It's because the Lord has seen my misery." The Lord knows what I'm going through. The Lord knows this situation is not what I'd hoped. All I want is to be desired. He's seen my misery. Second part of verse 32. Surely my husband will love me now. Surely he's going to give me what I want now that I've given birth to a son. Verse 33. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. So because the Lord knows that my husband doesn't want me and doesn't desire me, God has given me this one too. God knew my marriage isn't what it was supposed to be, and so he's given me this child. Maybe this child will help meet the longings that I have and satisfy them, because I'm surely not getting anything from my husband. But there's still something in her heart that just longs to be longed for. The rest of verse 34. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. Now at last. Haven't I done enough? I mean, what more could I do? I mean, does he not understand the efforts I'm making? Is he not paying attention to how hard I'm working? What more could I do? I've given birth to three sons. Now at last, maybe it'll be enough. Maybe he'll finally turn towards me. Maybe now I'll get what I deserve in our marriage. But it just never happens. And so here's what happens. Oftentimes, when we find ourselves in that space of discouragement, we tend to respond in one of two ways. Women, oftentimes, the wife oftentimes becomes disinterested. It's like her heart has grown cold. They really just don't care anymore. And so they turn their attention to other things, maybe to the kids or work or friends or even something worse still. And they don't make an effort. They don't really stop and think, how can I express love, or how can I be desirable, or how can I show desire? They've tried and it didn't work out, so why keep trying? And so they become disinterested. Men, on the other hand, during the season of discouragement, oftentimes disengage. They wanted to desire and wanted to be desired, but it's not really happening. And so they feel like a failure. But at work, I feel like a success, you know. So they pour themselves into their work oftentimes because they're successful. They're wanted. And so they begin to give their attention to their job. And they come home and it's a few words about their day or maybe something that has to go on the next day. But they go to bed at separate times and they all live apathetically ever after. That's sort of what happens. That's sort of how the story goes. And so if discouragement isn't corrected, oftentimes a marriage will find itself in a situation of despair. We've been made to desire and to be desired. And so for a while you can be disinterested. For a while you can be disengaged. But again, if that doesn't change, the relationship becomes vulnerable. Because deep down inside, those feelings, those longings, don't just go away. And so suddenly a man who's been happily married for years and years and years begins to take notice of the woman at work. Or suddenly, the wife, after years and years and years, picks up a 50 Shades of Grey or some other romance novel where at least there's some weird feelings there. At least she can get something there. Or people just continue to live in despair. And they say, well, we're just going to stick it out. I'm like, well, that's a good strategy. Like, for the rest of your life, you're just going to stick it out? And I want to, I want to respect their commitment, but at the same time, sticking it out is not God's game plan. Just letting things kind of be is not God's game plan. He has something more in mind. And so if you live in despair long enough, and you live with that longing long enough, that despair eventually turns into despise, and there's bitterness, and there's anger, and all types of other emotions that set in. And at that point, things are going downhill very, very quickly. My hope, my prayer is that no one here would hit despair. That we wouldn't get that far, that we wouldn't get to the point that we're just disgusted and that sort of thing. And so I have a few things to challenge you with this morning from Scripture. First of all, hopefully you know where you're at in that diagram of desire. But if you find yourself between desire and disappointment, if you find yourself between what you expected and what you're experiencing, I would hope that you would give grace. I would hope that you would give grace, because we, of all people as Christians, we've been shown grace, right? God gave us grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. We ought to give some grace, show some grace. So I don't know what is filling that space right now. Oftentimes it's nagging and negativity or anger or the silent treatment. But the Bible would challenge us, give grace, even when grace isn't deserved, or even especially when it isn't deserved. When we love someone, when we truly love them, we need to accept them with their flaws and everything else, because that's how God has accepted us. So in that space, give grace. Number two, if you find yourself between disappointment and discouragement, I want to challenge you to be thankful. Be thankful. The Bible says be thankful in all circumstances. But what we tend to do in that place is we tend to place blame, right? We tend to place blame on the other person. We notice everything about them. And we've made up our mind. It doesn't matter what efforts they take. We've already made up our mind. Oh, this is just for a moment. And then they'll go right back to the way they were before. Be thankful in that moment. And it may require going back a little bit. If nothing has happened recently, it may require thinking back to something to be thankful for from a few years ago. There are memories there. And so be thankful for the memories you've made. Work at it by looking at your spouse through this lens of thanksgiving and gratitude. Number three, if you find yourself in the space between discouragement and despair, what I would say is don't quit. There's a tendency there to disengage, to be disinterested. But don't quit. Don't quit. At the moment that we oftentimes most want to give up is the moment that we ought to be fighting the most. And I know some of you perhaps are at that point and you don't care. Even listening to this, you know, there's a time that maybe you would have, but unfortunately, that has passed. But don't quit. It's not too late. I have talked to couples who have lived through this season and have fought the fight, and somehow God has worked in that relationship. Fourth, if this is where you're at, if you're at despair, then what I would encourage you with is put your hope in God. Ultimately, the reason for disappointment, which gives way to discouragement, which gives way to despair, ultimately the reason for that is we've not put our hope in the right person. Put your hope in God. That's what Leah does. Verse 35, she tries to win her husband's heart. It doesn't work. She gives birth to three sons. What else can she do? And still he's not interested. Verse 35, she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. "This time I will praise the Lord." The name Judah there is associated with the Hebrew word for praise. "This time I will praise the Lord." And God was at work there. "This time I will praise the Lord." Jesus is called what? The Lion of Judah. That's this guy. Leah's son. The Lion of Judah. God was at work there. And it doesn't mean that things would be just how she expected them. It means that she, even though she didn't find her desires in her husband, she figured out, "I will put my hope in the Lord." The Bible says in Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. And that's my prayer for us this morning, is that we would delight ourselves in the Lord. Ladies, don't delight yourself in your husband. It's not going to go well at all times. Men, don't delight yourself in your wife. She's going to disappoint you at some point. But when we God, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we delight ourselves in Him, that is to say, when we give Him the desires of our hearts, He's going to give us the desires of our heart. And so, you find what you were so desperately chasing after and wanting to begin with, and that is our prayer, that you would delight yourself in the Lord, that God would awaken love in your relationship, that you would be an example to those around you, or that you would be ready for the next time that you have that opportunity. All of this in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, right? And we come across twisted, messy stories all throughout the Old Testament. We're going to continue to take a look at them over the next few weeks. But it's all pointing to the need of a Redeemer. It's all pointing to the One who's going to come and make things right. And maybe your whole life up until now has been spent living life your way. But God has a plan. God has a way. God has provided a Redeemer. God has provided the One, the Savior, to save us. And so I would challenge you, if you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, if you're continuing to live life your way, why not make today the day that you make him the Lord of your life? That you say, God, I've tried my way. It doesn't work. I'm going to give your way a shot. I am all in. That's my challenge to you this morning. Let's pray together.